reading this evening is from Mark 11. When they were nearing Jerusalem, how do you say that?
Bethphage.
I thought that was it. At Bethphage and Bethany on Mount Olives, he sent off two of the disciples with instructions. Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you will find a colt tethered, one that has never yet been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Say, the master needs him and will return him right away. They went and found a colt tied to a door at the street corner and untied it. Some of those standing there said, what are you doing untying that colt? The disciples replied exactly as Jesus had instructed them, and the people let them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus, spread their coats on it, and he mounted. The people gave him a wonderful welcome, some throwing their coats on the street, others spreading out rushes as they had cut in the fields. Running ahead and following after, they were calling out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Blessed the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in highest heaven. He entered Jerusalem, then entered the temple. He looked around, taking it all in. But by now it was late, so he went back to Bethany with the 12.
Thank you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son and for the gift of your word open to us. And God, we pray tonight that you will open our minds, open our hearts, and open our spirits that we might hear you speaking to us. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to feel like two sermons tonight. I'm going to do it in two parts. And so I just want to warn you that I haven't done this in a while this way. And so this is just part one. This is just the intro part. This is the Bible part. And then I'll do more of a preaching part in a few minutes. But I just wanted to take a few minutes to talk about the fact that historians tell us that on that first Palm Sunday, more than likely on the very same day, there were two processions that entered into Jerusalem. The one we're really familiar with, and that's Jesus' entrance. And he entered from the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of Jerusalem, and would have been moving to the west to come to the temple. The other procession that would have happened would have been Pilate entering in to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Now, Pilate isn't coming there to celebrate Passover. Pilate is coming to make sure everybody knows just how strong Rome is. Remember that Passover is a celebration of the Israelites remembering when they were slaves in Egypt and Moses came and freed them out from under that oppressive regime. And so that made the Romans a little bit nervous. Here they are, the Jewish people celebrating this time when they came out from under rule, when there was revolt against the Pharaoh, at the time the most powerful person in the world. And now the most powerful people in the world were the Romans and the Roman emperor. And so they wanted to make sure that the Jewish people knew when they all gathered in Jerusalem, they can celebrate that historical fact. But they wanted to make sure they knew it wasn't happening again. Rome was going to be strong and continue to be strong. One author writes this about Pilate's procession. He says, imagine the imperial procession's arrival in the city. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. Sounds, the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, a swirling of dust, the eyes of the silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some resentful. Can you imagine what it felt like to stand on the side of the street and watch Pilate's procession come into town? Awe-inspiring, but a little scary. When I read that quote from Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, it reminded me of those Cold War images that we used to get of Russia in May when the missiles went down the street. And I remember as a kid seeing those pictures and wondering, nothing like that ever happens here. Not the tanks and missiles down the street in a parade. And I wonder if Pilate's idea wasn't very much the same as As the Soviet Union's, we're strong, we're powerful. Don't even try to come up against us. Pilate, in lots of ways, was, on behalf of the Roman Empire, flexing his muscle, making sure those who were celebrating coming out from under one regime knew they weren't coming out from under another. On the other end of town, there's a totally different procession. No stallions or chariots, no soldiers, just a group of fishermen and other working people who followed. No golden eagles or any metal or gold, just people throwing their coats on the ground. Not an awe-filled crowd of onlookers in fear or disdain, but instead an enthusiastic response from people who wanted to be a part of this new, wonderful thing that was to happen. Jesus didn't come to declare peace through might, but a different kind of peace. Jesus is doing something bold and profound here. He comes in on a donkey for a reason. Zechariah 9:9 is an Old Testament prophecy, and it says this: "Shout and cheer, daughter of Zion, raise the roof, daughter Jerusalem, your king is coming, a king who makes all things right, a humble king riding a donkey, a mere colt of a donkey." And then listen to the rest of this passage. God speaking, "I've had it with war. No more chariots in Ephraim. No more war horses in Jerusalem." Ooh, war horses in Jerusalem. "No more swords or spears or bows and arrows. He will offer peace to the nations, a peaceful rule worldwide from the four winds to the seven seas." Jesus is making a very powerful statement when he gets on that donkey and rides into Jerusalem, probably on the very same day that Pilate mounted a horse and on behalf of the Roman Empire rode in to Jerusalem from the opposite side of town. Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, in their book The Last Week, write this: "Two processions enter Jerusalem on that day. The same question, the same alternative faces those who would be faithful to Jesus today. Which procession are we in? Which procession do we want to be in?" This is the question of Palm Sunday and of the week that is about to unfold. As we worship tonight, we want to explore that question. What procession are we on? Which procession are we in? The might and power of Rome, or the might and power of God on a donkey? Growing up in church, I loved Palm Sunday, and I loved Palm Sunday for two reasons, especially as a kid. One was getting palms. Coolest thing ever. We always went to the early service and got palms. And we didn't get the fanny palms like we got here, you know, the ones that look like fans. We got the long, skinny palms. And, you know, for a grade school boy in Sunday school, they became whips and swords. They were cool, you know. And the only time I can ever remember getting something in church was on Palm Sunday. They gave you something to take with you. And so that was a very cool thing about Palm Sunday. And the other was, in my church, in a very staid United Methodist church, nobody ever said anything except on Palm Sunday. And we got to at least talk about yelling and cheering, and at times we even got to yell and cheer in church, but only on Palm Sunday. And so I want to just do a little bit of that with you, so I'm going to ask you to repeat after me so we can get into this thing a little bit. Repeat after me: Hosanna!
Hosanna,
Hosanna in the highest!
Hosanna in the highest!
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!
Hosanna in the highest.
Oh, thank you very much. Just like growing up in church, and what a wonderful time to celebrate Palm Sunday. Several years ago, I got enamored with this whole idea of Jesus coming into town on a donkey. I started to realize just how unique and just how rare that was. And now for me, Palm Sunday is as much associated with donkeys as it is with palms. And when I think of donkeys, I think of Donkey from Shrek. And we have a quick clip from Shrek that I want to share with you. And this is wisecracking Eddie Murphy as Donkey and Mike Myers as Shrek and Cameron Diaz as Princess Fiona.
You did it! You rescued me! You're amazing! You're wonderful! Little unorthodox, I'll admit, but thy deed is great and thine heart is pure. I am eternally in your debt. And where would a brave knight be without his noble steed?
All right, I hope you heard that. She called me a noble steed. She think I'm a steed.
The battle is won. You may remove your helmet, good sir knight.
No.
Why not?
I have helmet hair.
Please, I would look upon the face of my rescuer.
Oh, no, you wouldn't, Durst.
But how will you kiss me?
What? That wasn't in the job description.
Maybe it's a perk.
No, it's destiny. Oh, you must know how it goes. A princess locked in a tower and beset by a dragon is rescued by a brave knight. And then they share true love's first kiss.
With Shrek? You think... Wait, you think that Shrek is your true love?
Well, yes.
If you watch more Shreks, and I've had the privilege of seeing all of them, in the second Shrek, Donkey gets to be a steed. Just for a little bit. He drinks a magic potion and he gets to be the white horse. And man, is he proud. But I really like that scene where he is so taken back by being called a steed. Now I know he's playing on the word stud, but stay with me for a little bit. A donkey wants to be a steed. A donkey wants to be the stallion. But he's not. He's just a donkey. Drab, gray, common, ordinary. He's not a display animal. He's not an animal that people would parade out in front of somebody to be proud of. The donkey was a worker. He hauled things around, plowed fields, carried heavy loads. Donkey isn't honorable. He's not the steed. He's a donkey. And when we compare those two processions on that first Palm Sunday, that's one of the differences that just leaps out. Pilate would have come in either on or pulled by a great white steed. And Jesus comes about eye level to the crowd riding a donkey. Not above and separate, but down below and with. Right there in the crowd. Leonard Sweet, in a sermon called Are You Willing to Be a Donkey? writes this. Donkeys were workhorses. Donkeys were the common pack animals used by hard-working laborers, landowners, and merchants alike. More exotic long-distance travel and rich transport caravans employed the more demanding, expensive, and haughty camel. The donkey was a much simpler, less impressive worker. It accomplished the most mundane of daily tasks in small villages and inside the big cities as well. Gray, substantial, and subservient, donkeys were a necessary but unexceptional part of first century life. Leonard Sweet goes on to say that in essence, Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem that day in a stretch limousine. He came on a tractor. Normal, ordinary, working stuff. He came to be a part of. Not separate, but with the crowd. On the canticle of Palm Sunday, one author writes this in poetic form. As all through the shouting, jostling crowd, all over their cloaks he trod, the highest of all on a poor man's beast, and a donkey, the throne of God. The ordinary, the drab, the gray donkey, serving as the very throne of God. And maybe there's something for us to learn in this procession. If our role is to bring Christ to the people around us, maybe we are called to be a donkey. And like Shrek's donkey, I don't want to be a donkey. I want to be a steed. I want to be the one that people look to. I want to be the parade animal. I want to be the one that separates. But Jesus calls us not to be the high, but instead to be the ordinary, the everyday. What makes the donkey special isn't who he is, but who he carries. Christ makes the donkey something special. Not who he is, but who he carries. You see, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem that day and is hailed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bringing peace to Jerusalem and all throughout the world, little do the people know who are shouting that the King of Kings is also servant of servants, that the Lord of Lords is the helper of helpers. He's the one who in a few days will get on his knees and wash his disciples' feet. He's the one who touched the lepers considered untouchable. He's the one who forgave sinners. He's the one who called fishermen and tax collectors to be his closest followers. His power doesn't come from the battalions of soldiers or weapons. It comes from the power of love, of surrender, of allowing God to work in and through him. And so Jesus calls us not to strive to be the steed, but to strive to be a better donkey, a better throne of God. When we greeted one another tonight, I asked you, what are some ways that we can shout our hosannas today through what we say or what we do? Did you come up with anything? Or was that too complicated of a question? It was a little bit complicated, I understand that. But did you come up with anything? What are some ways we can give our praise to God even today? All right, I'll do my... Okay, Ramona.
I said to acknowledge him before.
Sure, to acknowledge him before others. Anything else? Songs. Absolutely, the praise songs, the things that we sing and the things that we say. Anything else? Yeah. Okay, so the kids, after they say grace, right, they clap to God, yay God. Okay, instead of amen, they clap. That's pretty cool. Yeah, okay. The shirts or other things that we might do, how else? Help others in need. Yeah. What are some other ways? I think immediately comes to my mind is singing songs or, for me, giving a sermon or whatever we might do to say the right things or to show. But I do also come pretty quickly to those places where we, like Jesus, get down on our knees and do the work that others don't want to do. When we serve the people around us in our jobs, in our dealing with friends. You know, when our schedule goes out the window so that we can spend time with the person that's hurting, when we go and share with someone in need, whether it's bringing them food or however we might just meet a need for those around us. Sometimes we shout our hosannas in the quietest of ways, just by that one-on-one interaction with the people around us. You see, two processions entered Jerusalem that day. One looked incredibly powerful and noble and was filled with steeds. The other looked humble and weak and was led by a man on a donkey. And the weakness was going to continue. For Jesus wasn't coming to be coronated the way the people hoped. He was coming to be crucified. And in that moment of apparently the greatest weakness, the greatest strength was happening. The world was changing. And our lives would be forever changed. And so tonight, may our ideas of power and strength be challenged. And may we find ways to be strong through appearing weak and serving others, even as we are serving Christ. We don't need to be steeds, just better donkeys, carrying Christ everywhere that we go, to whoever needs to hear from Him and needs to feel His touch. Let's pray together. You know, God, we want, just seems human nature that we want power and prestige and to look good and to feel good. And yet, God, we know that the greatest strength we've ever seen, the act that changed the world, was not one that came in the way we thought it should. For your ways are not like our ways. And so, God, this week, as we remember the tremendous gift given to us through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, remind us that you call us to serve those around us as well, and to be bearers of Christ's love, forgiveness, and peace to our friends and family and to the whole world that is in so much turmoil. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.